This morning, God's Word comes to us from Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We are going to begin our reading at verse 13 and then read through the end of this chapter. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 72 in the back section. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith. This morning we will look at Articles 8 and 9. That begins on the bottom half of page 72. Article 8 is entitled, "God is one in essence, yet distinguished in three persons." According to this truth and this Word of God, we believe in one only God, who is the one single essence in which there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each his personality, distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Hence, then, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed. For the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son or without his Holy Spirit. For they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. On page 73, we have Article 9 of the Confession, a rather lengthy article, and I have to confess, I thought about skipping the reading of this article. The title is "The Proof of the Foregoing Article of the Trinity of Persons in One God." In Article 9, we have the biblical truth that brings forth the doctrine of the Trinity. And like I said, I thought about not reading this entire article. But I have said again and again that the confessions come from Scripture. We don't believe it because the Belgic Confession says it. We believe it because the Word of God says it. So it seemed to me inconsistent to skip this reading. We are going to take the time to read Article 9. "All this we know as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ," that's the Bible, children, "as from their operations, and chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures that teach us to believe this Holy Trinity are written in many places of the Old Testament, which are not so necessary to enumerate as to choose them out with discretion and judgment. In Genesis chapters 1, verse 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. And Genesis 3:22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." From this saying, "Let us make man in our image," it appears that there are more persons than one in the Godhead. And when he says, "God created," he signifies the unity. It is true, he does not say how many persons there are, but that which appears to us somewhat obscure in the Old Testament is very plain in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in Jordan, the text we just read, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the shape of a dove. This form is also instituted by Christ in the baptism of all believers. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel thus addressed Mary, the mother of our Lord. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." Likewise, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And in the Authorized Version, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." In all these places, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence. And although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless, we now believe it by means of the Word of God and expect hereafter to enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. Moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operations of these three persons toward us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been affirmed and maintained by the true Church since the time of the apostles to this very day, against the Jews, Mohammedans, some false Christians, heretics, Marcion, a few others named there, and such like, who have been justly condemned by the Orthodox fathers. Therefore, in this point, we do willingly receive the three creeds, namely that of the apostles of Nicaea and of Athanasius, likewise that which, conformable thereunto, is agreed upon by the ancient fathers. This is our confession of faith. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been in our morning services doing a series of sermons on the Word of God as summarized for us in the Belgic Confession. And we see again, as we move forward in the Confession, there is a certain order and a certain logic going on here. We began by talking about the Word of God, that God's Word is inspired, that God's Word is authoritative, and that God's Word is sufficient. Now, how is God revealed in that Word, in that inspired, authoritative, and sufficient Word? He is revealed to us as a triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to confess, whenever I preach on the truth of the Trinity, I have a little bit of frustration, because there's no one text that clearly lays this out for us. There's no one text that clearly says God is one and God is three. There are a variety of texts we might look at. Our text this morning is one of those texts. But there's no one single text we can go to. In fact, children, as you know, probably, the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. But the truth of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity is written throughout Scripture. And so perhaps I shouldn't be bothered by the fact there is no one text, but rather comforted by that. Our understanding of who God is not based on one particular passage of Scripture, but throughout the Bible, God has revealed Himself as a triune God, Old Testament and New Testament. As that revelation continues, we see more and more about who He is. He's revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is that truth of the Trinity that has been confessed by the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. We are not talking this morning about some esoteric doctrine. We are not talking about some particular part of theology. We are talking about a fundamental confession. Who is it that we believe God is? How has God chosen to reveal Himself? And believing this truth of the Trinity is absolutely essential to a proper understanding of who God is. Our confession in Article 9 made reference to the three creeds of the church. And you know that we have three creeds we confess in this church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. We confess the Apostles' Creed together this morning, a creed based on the structure of the Trinity. Tonight, Lord willing, we will confess the Nicene Creed. Then there's the other one, the Athanasian Creed, the one that we hardly ever confess. And I would encourage you this Lord's Day afternoon to go to the back of the Psalter, it's page 5 in this Psalter, and read the Athanasian Creed. It is a beautiful statement of the Christian faith and begins this way. Whoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that we hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. This is very important. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The truth of the Trinity is fundamental to our Christian faith. Whoever would be saved must believe this basic truth about God. And in the Trinity, children, we hold two things that seem to be perhaps in conflict with each other. We confess God is one, and we confess God is three. God is one, and God is three. That's the truth of the Trinity. The confession that God is one, that confession is given to us already back in the Old Testament. We think of the text like Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We might call that the ancient creed of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or sometimes translated, the Lord is God alone. There is only one God. And that was the fundamental confession of the people of God. We might not appreciate how revolutionary that was. Remember where Israel was at the time. They were in captivity in Egypt. Egypt, a land that was filled with many gods. I had the privilege a number of years ago to going to an exhibit at a museum that was the historical relics of some tomb in Egypt, a pyramid, and all the relics were there. And as I went through that display, all these images, all these icons to various gods. In Egypt, you had the god of the river, and you had the god of the sun, and you had the god of the moon, and you had the god of the land. You had all kinds of gods everywhere. And Israel had lived in that captivity for 400 years. I think we in our modern minds can't grasp 400 years. Our own nation just, you know, a little over 200 years old. 400 years living in that situation with many gods, all kinds of gods. And in Israel, as Israel is being brought out from that captivity, the statement of God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. How freeing. How liberating. You mean we don't have to make offerings to all these different gods? I want my home to be blessed, so I pray to this God. I want my crops to be blessed, I pray to this God. I want a good weather or bad weather, pray to this God. All these gods. You mean there's one God? One God in control of all? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is only one God. Think of the land they were going into, entering into Canaan, another land with multiple gods, gods of the mountains, gods of the rivers, gods of all over the place. And yet Israel enters with this glorious confession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. That was revolutionary for them. But there were not a plethora of gods out there they had to try to placate, but one God to whom they could turn. That same confession is revolutionary in our context today. We live in a context where God is the God of your choosing. God is the God of your making. You like the God of the Bible? That's fine. That's good. You like to worship Allah? That's fine too. That, as long as you believe. You like Confucius? That's okay too. Maybe your God is your own enlightened self-consciousness. Pick a God, any God. And when the Word of God comes to us today, in that context where God is the God of your choosing, it says, "Hear, O people of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. How freeing. How liberating. Not to have to wonder if we've got the right one. Not to think that maybe ours is just one of many. But God, the God of the Scriptures, reveals Himself as one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. This is the true confession of the Christian church, essential to our very understanding of who God is and of salvation. Not many gods, not many options, not pick the God you want to serve. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is God alone. This one God reveals Himself in three persons. We know that God is a unity and everything He does is in concert with Himself. But we also recognize that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinguished by their activities. Our confession picks that up. Moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operations of these three persons toward us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. God the Father is the Creator of the heavens and earth by His power. He is the one who reveals something of His glory and His majesty in the world around us. We talked about that a few weeks ago, children, how God in Psalm 19 displays creation before us, and He's the God over creation. The sun goes in its circuit, the sun lives in a tent, and God made that tent for the sun. God, the God of creation, by His power, displays His glory and His majesty to us. We look at creation and see some of that grandeur as we look up at the sky at night. As we look at the various types of flowers around us, as we walk up to church, all the flowers along the front there, different kinds, different varieties, intricacies and beauty, revealing the glory and the power of God the Father. The Father is called our Creator by His power. This Father God, this Almighty God, this glorious God cares for His creation. And He cares for His children. He is the Father to them. And we see that picked up in our text this morning. As Jesus is being baptized, this voice comes from heaven. Who is that voice, children? That voice is God the Father. And He says, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." a relationship of love between the Father and the Son. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God loves the Son. God cares for the Son. God commends the Son. He has an intimate relationship with the Son. And that great God, that great Father, has adopted us as well as His children. We read this morning from 1 John chapter 3, children of God, that is what you are. Not natural children, but children by adoption. And that same great, powerful God who made all that we see around us, who ordains all that comes to pass, is our Father. Our God, the one who watches over us. He is concerned about you. He is concerned about what you are going through. He is the God and Father to whom you can turn anytime, day or night. We as human fathers want to be accessible to our children. We want to help our children, but we are limited in what we can do. God the Almighty is unlimited. There is nothing He cannot do in concert with His holy will. He is your Father, the one who watches over and protects you. God reveals Himself, our confession says, as the Son, our Savior and Redeemer, by His blood. Jesus Christ, the Son, His primary work is the work of redemption, the work of saving us from our sins. The one who would take our sins away. And that was John's problem when Jesus came to be baptized. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance of sin. And so when Jesus comes to him to be baptized, John tries to prevent him. He says, this is not right, Lord. This is not right. I should be baptized by you, and you come to me for a baptism of repentance? Jesus had no sin for which He had to repent. He was perfect and sinless and had to be so He could take our sins upon Him. His baptism was not for Him. His baptism was for us. The Son, our Savior and Redeemer. He underwent that baptism of repentance on behalf of us. For our sins, not for His sin. And He says to John, let it be so now. It is fitting for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That Jesus might perfectly fulfill the law. And that on our behalf too. Not only is he the one who takes our sins away by the power of His blood. But He, through fulfilling all righteousness, through the keeping of the law, is perfectly obedient. And that obedience is given to us. Imagine that, children. You know, we want to do what's right for mom and dad. We want to obey mom and dad. But imagine that mom and dad saw you as perfectly obedient, as if you had never done anything wrong, never a cross word, never a cross look, nothing. That's how God sees us in Jesus Christ. We who are fallen and sinful. We who day after day continue to offend against a holy God. And yet those offenses have been washed by Jesus Christ and His obedience has been granted to us. That's the glory of the gospel. If you are here today and don't know that glorious truth as your own, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Redeemer, today is the day to bow the knee and to recognize what He has done for you, removing your sins and declaring you righteous before holy God. God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and our confession says, and the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He's the one who makes us holy. He He is evident in our text here this morning. As Jesus is coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove. We might ask ourselves, why that picture? Why the picture of descending like a dove? Well, perhaps it harks back to creation language. In creation, the story in Genesis chapter 1 talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, and the word is used for a bird hovering in flight. That time of creation, that time of new birth, that work of recreation that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and lives. That He is the one who takes the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, and applies it to us, God's chosen individuals, applies it to us, God's corporate church. The Holy Spirit is that one who gives new life, new hope, who gives us the desire to walk in the ways that are pleasing to God as He dwells within us. Left to ourselves, we could do nothing. But the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and chooses to make His dwelling in the midst of His people, giving life, applying the work of Christ, taking dead hearts and bringing them alive. God is one. There is one God. And He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know this because this is how God has chosen to reveal Himself. And that's the point of Article 9 in the Confession, the various texts that we could look to. Our text is probably one of the clearer texts where we see all three persons of the Trinity distinct and active. There are others, of course, the announcement of Jesus' birth and the Great Commission and the Pauline benediction. We believe that God is a triune God because the Bible reveals Him this way. Not in one particular text, not in just a small place, but written throughout Scripture. This God, this triune God, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seen already in the Old Testament, confirmed more fully in the New Testament, and seen in our text today. But as Jesus, the Son, is coming up from the water, the Holy Spirit of God descends like a dove, and the voice of the Father from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We believe the truth of the Trinity, for that is what the Word of God reveals to us. But even in that belief, there is still that sense of mystery. How is it really that God is one and God is three? We can try to explain it. We can try analogies. We can try various ways of getting our brains around it. But how can we, finite men and women, begin to grasp the glory of this God? This great one God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. No, we may not fully understand it, but by faith we confess it. Because that's how God has revealed Himself. He's given us this word in various places and throughout the Scriptures to highlight who He is and what He has done. Sometimes showing Himself primarily in the work of the Father, sometimes primarily the work of the Son, sometimes primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet one true God. That belief essential to our salvation. That belief essential to embracing the God of the Scriptures. There are not many choices. There are not many ways. There is one God who has revealed Himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is our confession of faith. Is that the God you believe in? Do you believe that God is truly beyond your comprehension? And that even though you cannot explain every single detail and how it all works, that 3 equals 1, yet it is the confession of your heart. This God is my Father. This Son is my Redeemer. And we pray that this Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. May God bless us to live in the light of the truth of the Trinity. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, You are great and You are glorious, and we confess You are beyond our comprehension. How thankful we are. that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. You have given us your word, a faithful revelation, an inspired, authoritative, sufficient revelation. Lord God, may we never let those things which we cannot understand fully deter us from our faith in you. Deter us from embracing you as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And we thank you, O God, that you in your love have chosen to embrace us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, you have become our Father. For he is our Redeemer and Savior. And your Holy Spirit dwells within us. May we live in the light of this glorious revelation, prepared to praise and honor and worship you every day of our life. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.